Thanks for listening to the weekly teaching podcast for City Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. It is our desire to be a Jesus-centered family on mission. If you live here in Knoxville or are ever visiting the area, we'd love to have you with us at one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more at citychurchknox.com. If you're interested in giving financially to help us reach more people in our city, you can give easily at citychurchknox.com/give. And finally, if this teaching is helpful to you in any way, we'd love to hear about it. You can email us at info@citychurchknox.com. With that being said, here's this week's teaching.
So my wife, Sarah, who many of you have met or may have seen appear on Sundays or just around, she did not grow up in the church. Without going into too much detail, she actually grew up in a pretty abusive home situation. So she ended up living with her older sister as she moved into her teenage years to get out of where she was. That ended up becoming an even worse situation for her. So long story short, she ended up moving to South Carolina from Florida by herself when she was 16. So while she was still in Florida, though, she got connected with a Christian family through a sports team that she was on, someone else on that team with her. After getting to know her a little bit, they learned a little bit about her and about her story, and they decided to invite Sarah into their life every night after practice or school, Monday through Friday. She would go to their house. She would do homework at their house. They would do dinner. They would just have family time. They would drop her back off around 9, 9:30 for her to go to bed and start the day. The next day over, they would also. She's told me stories about how she would like accidentally leave her lunchbox there, and her friend would bring it to school the next day full of food, which would not have been the story if she had taken it home with her. They just gave her a safe place for her to be herself and to be loved. And they did not do all of those things just by chance. They knew some of her story, like I said. And they felt like it was their responsibility as followers of Jesus to step in and do something about it. That had such an impact on her as a child that when she ended up moving to South Carolina when she was 16 by herself, she felt like the best thing that she could do was try to find a church. Like I said, she did not grow up in church. This was not her norm. But because of that experience and because of a few other things, she felt like she needed to do that. So she looked up churches near where she ended up living. She found one that seemed close enough. She didn't have a car, so it needed to be reasonable walking distance. And so she found one, started walking a little over a mile each way every time they had something going on. Eventually, she, oh man, we're going to be like 2 minutes in. Buckle up. This is going to be a good one. Eventually, she heard the gospel, right, through that experience. She heard that through a relationship with Jesus, she could have hope when she felt hopeless. She heard that she could be protected when she was vulnerable. She could be provided for when she had nothing. I'm not gonna look at you. She learned that the Lord was a father to the fatherless. That he provided a family for those who didn't have one. She knew all those things, not just inherently. She knew those things because someone shared those truths with her. Because someone went out of their way, not just to tell her that, but to show her what that looked like. She was able to move by herself as a child, functionally, when she was 16, knowing that her Heavenly Father was bigger than her fear, stronger than what she was facing. He had done so much in her life since then and brought her through some terrible, terrible things and has made her into an incredible woman, an incredible picture of his love and his grace. And we often talk in our house about how as our son gets older, as he starts going to school, that we want to be as aware as possible of all the other kids in his class, ones that may not have a loving or safe home. Kids that may not have somebody providing for them, not telling them how deeply loved they are. And so we want to look for opportunities to step in and be that family for them. the same way that people stepped in for Sarah and provided for her and introduced her to the Lord through their actions and through their words. We want to do whatever we can to help other kids experience that freedom. A friend of mine here at City Church, Meg, or as I like to call her, the artist formerly known as Megan, if you know her, she leads one of our life groups here. She grew up here in Knoxville her whole life. She went all through elementary, middle, and high school without knowing Jesus. She also did not grow up in the church. She had occasionally heard the name Jesus mentioned, but that was it. That was the extent of her knowledge and understanding of Jesus. As she got older, though, she had this growing sense that her life just felt like it had no purpose. She felt like she was longing for something to just make sense of her life and make sense of the world that she lived in. She had no hope for the future. She didn't understand the bigger picture of life. And she had no clear sense of identity and just felt this crushing weight on her to try to carry that burden alone. When she was 17, a college student that she knew, that she was friends with, invited her to get coffee, and she shared the gospel with her. Remember, she grew up right here in Knoxville. And after 17 years in that coffee shop, she heard the gospel for the very first time. And man, this is a rough one. Her exact words when telling this story about that moment was, "Why did no one tell me about this?" She said that when she heard the gospel, it was exactly what she was longing for. Jesus was the exact solution to everything that she had been struggling with and feeling and experiencing and wondering about life. She had access to hope for the first time. She had access to a new identity that was secure and not based on anything that she had to do. She finally had a sense of purpose. She had purpose to live her life in light of the reality of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for her. And part of that purpose, she feels, is making sure that she could share that same news with other people who never heard. If she had not heard, surely there are others around her who have not heard. Her friends, her family. Through Jesus, we have access to the solution for everything that we are dealing with and walking through and experiencing in this life. No matter what it is, we have access to healing from everything that is wrong in our world. We have access to that. And sometimes, most of the time, the only thing preventing someone from experiencing that reality is that they just haven't heard about it yet. They just don't know. So the reason that I share these stories with you is not just to rant up here or wax poetic or to try to make you feel emotional. I share those stories because people's stories have power. They have real power, and they have power because of the Lord's power. I think it's one thing for us to read about the transformative power of Jesus. It's one thing for us to acknowledge what Scripture says in lives being transformed by Jesus, but it's another thing entirely to watch it happen in real time. It's another thing entirely to be in relationship with people who are experiencing that transformation. And I think it's especially important for us to hear real life stories about this happening today as we wrap up our series that we've been working through called Future Church. So today, We're talking about what it means to be outward oriented. And so by that, we mean that by 2028, in line with the other goals that we've talked through in this series, we want every member of City Church to have a burden for the lostness in our world and a personal commitment to connecting friends, neighbors, coworkers, and family members to Jesus. So another way that I would say that, or another way that I would phrase that, is we just want to be more missionally minded at City Church. So I might go back and forth today. You may hear me say outward oriented. You might hear me say missional. I'm saying the same thing. But words like mission and lostness and all of those things are very what we would call churchy words. And so with most words that are very churchy, there is a lot of different connotations and assumptions that are probably associated with it in your mind. So for today, just so we're all on the same page, when I talk about mission, what I mean is mission is just the goal of and the efforts associated with connecting people to Jesus. That's all I'm talking about. When I say lostness, here specifically is what I'm talking about. In our world today, there are approximately 6.4 billion people who do not know Jesus. Billion. That is roughly 20 times the entire population of the United States. And of those 6.4 billion, it's estimated that at least half have never even heard the name of Jesus. That's a lot of people in a big world, right? And if thinking globally is too large of a scale for you or too big of a barrier, I think you can also think about it like this. We can shrink it down, and you don't have to think about the whole world to acknowledge the realities of the international world that we live in. So in Knox County alone, the last estimate that I saw was there are over 44,000 people from different countries in Knox County alone. 120 different countries, to be specific. So you don't have to leave the country to encounter the world. You don't even have to leave Knox County to encounter 120 different nations. But I think a lot of people tend to think about the idea of lostness as an issue or a reality for other parts of the world. Or at least other parts of the country, surely, right? We live in East Tennessee. We live in what people call the buckle of the Bible Belt. So there are churches all over East Tennessee. It'd be interesting to find out how many churches everyone drives past to get here every week. That'd be an interesting study. But there are churches everywhere. But it's a different teaching for a different time. But I would imagine if you were to go out and ask the average East Tennessean in Knoxville whether or not they believe in God, you would generally get some answers that at least allude to people acknowledging that there is a God, bare minimum. And I think one barrier to us, and when I say us, I mean followers of Jesus in general, one barrier to thinking missionally in this part of the country is that we often assume if we hear people talk about the idea of God, or we hear people talk about their family going to church or being around a church, or whatever that looks like, we assume that that means that they have a relationship with God. Or, at the very least, they're in very close proximity to other people who can tell them about Jesus. Surely. I saw a really interesting survey that was done in 2018 in Knox County. It found approximately, of the people that they polled, approximately 40% of the people in Knox County who were part of this sample did not affiliate themselves at all with any formal religion. So that is what they would refer to as nones, N-O-N-E-S. So they have none when in regard to a religious affiliation. And another 40%, on top of that, who may have been affiliated at some point with formal religion, but have decided to step away from that, or to step away from associating with that, or only being tangentially related and not being involved in a community or a group that associates that way. So to summarize, that would mean that roughly 80% of people in Knox County residents would say that they are not connected to at least a local church in any way. So the reality is this. There are scores of people in our world and in our city right now who do not know Jesus and who do not have a relationship with him. There are people who don't live in the freedom and peace that Jesus offers. There are people who don't get to experience the joy of a life lived with Jesus and a hope for the future that only comes through him. And the only way that they will encounter him is through the power of his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and through his people in the world. I don't think that we can talk about anything else today until we acknowledge the degree of lostness in the world around us. But we also can't just stop at looking at numbers and statistics. I do think that looking at these numbers and acknowledging that reality should be a sobering reality for us in hearing just the sheer magnitude of lostness and be able to wrestle with that, but it's also an incomplete picture, I think, when we try to understand the need for us to be outward oriented. Can I be very honest for a second? I try not to be dishonest in general, but I'm going to be particularly honest. I feel incredibly comfortable standing up here and honestly saying, I think our church is one of the most hospitable places I have ever been. I would absolutely say that's true. I tell people that all the time, and not in a way to like toot our own horn or anything. It's you guys who are hospitable. I think that we really, really get and understand the idea of being family with one another. I think we really understand the need to welcome people and make people feel seen and loved and cared for. I think we readily love people deeply. We serve people freely. We engage with people genuinely. I believe all of those things are true. I even think that people who do not agree with anything that we stand for would still say those things are true about us. They may say, I disagree, but man, do they care about people who go to that church or who are around them. I feel great about saying all of those things. I think they happen consistently, constantly for people who walk in the front door of this church. And that is absolutely something that we should celebrate. But if I'm being entirely honest, I do think that we tend to struggle with reaching people with those things if they don't choose to walk in the first place. I think that we are excellent at receiving people with the gospel. And I think that we tend to struggle with pursuing people with it. And I think a lot of our struggle with mission actually comes down to a simple misunderstanding at times of a relationship with God. We often functionally believe that God's blessing to us in what he did through Jesus in saving us, his blessing towards us is simply for us to enjoy. And in a sense, that is true. We absolutely should enjoy the blessings that come from a relationship with God. But that's really only half the picture. That's half the truth. The full truth is that God's blessing is for us to enjoy and savor and revel in, absolutely. And therefore share. It's actually a pattern that shows up over and over in Scripture. I don't have time to go into all of the different ways this shows up through the Old Testament and through the narrative of the Scriptures. I could spend all day up here talking through that. If you want to talk more about that, email me and we'll set up a meeting and we can talk about that all day. But the point is this. On one hand, throughout Scripture, God's blessings are always meant to be enjoyed. Always. They are to be savored. They are to be fully embraced and delighted in. And, on the other hand, they are always meant to point people back to him. God blesses people so that they can be a blessing by pointing back to himself. And so I want us to spend our time today focusing specifically on how that reality is revealed through Jesus. Like I said, the Old Testament shows us time and time again the reality of God pursuing people and interacting with his people. It also shows us prophecies and promises of someone who is coming in the form of Jesus as a savior to be the ultimate blessing to all of mankind. The New Testament begins with the fulfillment of those prophecies. The first four books that we call the Gospels lay out in detail the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior who was prophesied and spoken about in the pages of the Old Testament. So God sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die a death he did not deserve, to take the full weight and the full punishment of sin on himself, rise from the grave, defeating death, and bridge the gap that was created by sin between us and God. So that we could be in a relationship with God. So through Jesus' work on the cross, those who believe in him, those who submit their lives to him, receive the blessing of eternal life and freedom from sin and death. Why? Is it so we can hoard it for ourselves? No, it's keeping in step with the way that God has always operated. When we receive his blessing, it's so we can be a blessing. It's so we can point back to him as a result. It's so that we can tell other people about the freedom that we have received and the hope that we have for the future because of what he did for us. So they might come to receive that blessing themselves. We fit into the pattern that God uses to bless his people to be a blessing. When we accept what Jesus did on our behalf, not only are we recipients of his blessing, we are then the messengers of his blessing. We become the means through which that blessing reaches others in our world. So here's how this pattern is summed up in the life of Jesus in Scripture. So it started with God the Father sending his son Jesus. After he lived, died, and rose from the dead, Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit in his place. Then the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together as one, send out the people who have received that blessing into the world to continue the pattern of blessing those around them, to continue the mission of God. So as Jesus was sent, so too are his followers. Jesus' final instructions show up in the first five books of the New Testament. I know we said the first four of the Gospels. But the first five books of the New Testament, we see some version of Jesus' instructions to his followers. We've spent a decent amount of time recently talking about how it was recorded in Matthew 28. But here's how it was recorded in the other accounts. So Mark 16:15 says this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Luke 24:46-48 says, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things." John 20:21 says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we can see the culmination of all of God's plans to bring his creation back to him in sending Jesus. We can see Jesus' instructions for his followers to continue to be a part of that plan, of that mission, to go tell people about these blessings that you've received. Tell people about the blessings that's available to them through what he accomplished. But here's the thing. If you have been around church much at all in your life, I don't think any of this is necessarily new or earth-shattering information to you. I don't think too many people listening today are surprised to hear that Jesus sends his followers out to continue his work. I don't think that anyone's caught off guard by that. But at the same time, I don't think that everyone who claims to follow Jesus actually lives their day-to-day lives with these instructions functionally at the helm of everything that they do. In fact, this is a very interesting study and a very sobering study for me. In 2019, there was a poll done by a research group called the Barna Group. They polled specifically millennial Christians. Now, I know not everyone in the room is a millennial by any means, but they polled millennial Christians. And of that sample, they found that 96% of millennial Christians said, quote, "Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus." That's great. 94% said, "The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus." Also great. I am in the 96 and 94% of those sample sizes. I agree. But from the exact same group, 47%, so almost half, also said, It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same thing. So while we are very on board with the concept of introducing people to Jesus, there seems to be a pretty significant disconnect between supporting the idea and actually letting it motivate us to action. And I think there's several reasons why that's the case. As tough as those stats are to read or to hear, it's honestly pretty unsurprising considering the culture that we live in. I think we live in a highly pluralistic society. Everyone, not everyone, but in general, our society will say, live your truth, right? Who are you to tell me what is and is not true? Especially for me, this is my truth. We live in a society where any truth claim that is made is actually pretty offensive. Because by its very nature, no matter how gentle, no matter how graceful it may be in its presentation, our culture says any truth claim is bad because it passes implicit judgment on someone else's truth claim. And that bothers us as a society. The idea of coming across as offensive to anyone just feels crushing to us. But when we think about the idea of carrying the message of what Jesus accomplished, or like I said, being on mission, I think first we need to answer a few questions for ourselves internally. First, I think we need to ask, do we believe that there is a separation between God and humanity? Do we believe that? What is it that separates people from God, creation from God? If there is a divide or a barrier or something between God and his creation, what causes that? Second, well, what could bridge that gap if that gap exists? Is there a way for people to be brought into a relationship with God? Is there something that bridges that gap? Is there something that's available to us that provides a way for that relationship to be restored? Are there several options? Or is there a specific option? What do we actually believe about that? And third, what happens if somebody doesn't know about that option? What happens if they never hear and never accept the work of Jesus on their behalf to repair and restore their relationship with God? It's the same reality that was true of you before you experienced a relationship with Jesus. We have to ask all of these questions, and if we can ask those questions of ourselves and we can answer honestly, I feel like it has to impact the way that we think about our lives and Jesus' final instructions to his followers. If we know from being Bible saturated that sin breaks our relationship with God, if we know that to be true, and we know that there is a way for that relationship with him to be mended through what Jesus accomplished, and if we know that anyone and everyone who has not experienced the transformative power of Jesus will not be able to live life experiencing the joy and peace and purpose and hope that comes through Jesus. And they will spend eternity after this life not with him but separated from him. If we know all of those things are true, nothing makes sense other than telling people about that reality. Think about it this way. If you are a follower of Jesus, that means when things in your life feel absolutely hopeless, you have a very real, very tangible hope for the future in the midst of whatever you are going through. When you feel alone or you feel isolated, you have a very personal Savior who is acquainted with loneliness and acquainted with grief. There are other followers of Jesus who are around you who will not go anywhere or abandon you. They will be there to support you and to love you no matter your circumstances because of what Jesus has done in their life. When you need help physically or emotionally, there are people around you as followers of Jesus who can help support you fully with no strings attached and who do not expect anything from you in return. When you are drowning in the seas of this life, someone functionally threw you a life preserver at one point to keep your head above water and to pull you to safety, where you never have to fear about being overpowered by those waves ever again. That is what a life with Jesus looks like. And Jesus' final instructions to his followers is just, you remember that life preserver that got thrown to you? Just keep throwing it. Keep throwing it to all the people around you. There are people still in the water all around you. Just throw it to them. There are people who feel hopeless. There are people who feel isolated, who feel alone, who feel like no one supports them and no one cares about them. They are still drowning in those waves, and those of us who know Jesus are standing dry on the boat with a way to get them out. All Jesus asked is for us to throw it. He's not asking you to make sure they grab on. He's not asking you to pull it in. He's not asking you to do anything but be obedient and throw it. He's saying, I saved you, and I want you to tell them that I can save them too. Remember the stories I shared at the beginning. Those are just two stories of the hundreds of stories in this room. Those are very real stories about very real people who are a part of this church body. And those stories are true because someone in their life already knew Jesus and already experienced the hope that came from a relationship with him. And they wanted someone else to be able to experience that freedom. If someone didn't show Sarah what the gospel looked like in action and didn't tell her about Jesus, there's no telling what her life would look like. It wouldn't look like this. It probably wouldn't be anything close to that. The same goes for Meg. Who knows what could have happened if somebody hadn't stepped in with the truth about Jesus. If someone didn't take that initiative, they wouldn't have hope for the future. They wouldn't have peace. They wouldn't have purpose. And if someone hadn't told you, if you're a follower of Jesus, about the reality of the gospel, where would you be? I think it is absolutely vital in all of this to remember, it is not our ability or our accomplishments or our strength that plays any part in this. No part whatsoever. It is Jesus' ability. It is his accomplishment. It is his strength. And our deep need for him that motivates this. Our own sinfulness, our own need for a savior is what points us back to the only reason that we would ever do any of this. Because those of us who follow Jesus have been saved through his power. And that is the motivation that we have for telling people that they could receive this gift as well. We have access to all of these blessings that come through a relationship with Jesus so that we can help other people receive those blessings, so that we can tell other people they have access to those blessings as well. We have been blessed to be a blessing to others. So I think it is absolutely essential, if I haven't made it clear, for followers of Jesus to respond to what he's accomplished on our behalf. So for the rest of our time today, I want to give some practical steps to becoming more outward oriented for us. I want to give us some steps to start this process of becoming more like this, because it is a process. It is not something that we can just magically do overnight and completely change the way we do everything. But the very first, and I would say arguably the most important step in this whole process, is that you must abide with God. You must spend time with God. You have to know what his word says. Or in other words, you need to be Bible saturated. You need to spend time interacting with him. You need to be spirit-led. You need to be in relationship with other followers of Jesus, be discipleship-driven like we've been talking about. You must abide with God. Mission is not just an activity, it is an identity. It's an identity that comes directly from our relationship with God. And just to be abundantly clear, I don't think anything else that I'm about to say will make sense at all or happen if we are not abiding with God in the first place. A friend of mine named Nathan Sloan wrote a book on mission that I think is incredibly helpful, but he puts this idea this way in his book. He said the most important aspect of living on mission is abiding with God. A life well lived for mission is a life rooted in and overflowing from a life with God. Simply put, our mission work should flow out of a real and intimate communion with God. God is calling us to be transformed and renewed by the gospel in our own hearts. And that transformation that we experience, that renewal, then overflows out of us in our lives. You can look at Jesus' life as an example of what this looks like. We can see multiple accounts in the gospels of Jesus spending some of his most intentional, most intimate time with the Father during some of the most significant moments in his ministry. During some of the most challenging parts of his ministry, his first step was, I need to pray. I need to be with my Father. He meditates on and he uses Scripture as a central tool to his work. He spends time in intense prayer, asking for God's will to be done. He's asking for the Spirit to move in power. He models what it looks like to be Bible-saturated and Spirit-led in the way that he lives and the way that he interacts with others. In order for us to be outward-oriented, we must first abide with God. Next, I think we need to expand your definition of good news. I think one of the biggest barriers that we face when sharing the gospel is that we think it's too niche, it's too specific, it's too one-track-minded, I think is the way that I would think about it. There's this one script that I have to follow to share the gospel, and if it doesn't line up, I can't do it. We put ourselves in a little box, and we tell ourselves that we can't really talk about this unless someone walks up and says something along the lines of, I've been really feeling like I need to get back into church. I've really been feeling hopeless lately, and I wonder if there's something better out there. Do you know anything about that? That's a great opportunity. That does happen. I have heard stories of people saying, like, a coworker came up to them and was like, I just feel like my life doesn't have any purpose. You seem like a really joyful person. Why? And it's like, okay. It's not supposed to be this easy. If someone says something along those lines, please share the truth of the gospel with them. You don't need to be like using allegory or something when they do that. Just give it to them straight. But at the very least, we at least feel the freedom to broach the topic if they say something like that. But for the most part, anything short of that, and we usually feel like the gospel just doesn't apply. And if we're honest, even in those scenarios, some of us would rather start recommending books or sermons for them to listen to instead of actually talking to them about Jesus. But I digress. That's a different conversation. The reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection is more than just describing his life, death, and resurrection. A life lived with Jesus is incredibly good news for every aspect of your life. And that means that it is incredibly good news for every aspect of your coworker's life, and every aspect of your neighbor's life, and every aspect of your dad's life, and your child's life, and your barista's life, and everyone's life around you. Life with Jesus is a life of hope in times of hopelessness, a life of peace in times of crushing anxiety. It's a life of belonging and community in times of isolation and loneliness. A life of consistency in times of chaos. A life of being fully loved and known in times of feeling rejected and abandoned. It's a life of purpose in a world of functional nihilism. And there's so much more where that comes from, but do you see how broadly applicable the message of Jesus actually is? All of those things are truths about the gospel. It applies to every aspect of life, not just someone who says, I've been thinking about spiritual stuff lately. It also applies to them. but not only them. There's another book I really like called Across the Street and Around the World. Jeannie Marie is the author, and she put it this way. She said, in the Gospels, Jesus didn't offer the same good news in the same way to everyone. How he offered good news always depended on the person's immediate visible need and his or her inner felt need. Jesus presented the gospel one way to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He showed him the freedom and beauty of a life following after him. He presented it to the woman at the well, slightly differently, but still fully accurately, to show her where true life and true satisfaction is found. He presented it differently still to a man who was struggling with lifelong illness and isolation, differently still to a Roman centurion. The gospel is beautiful and life-giving across the board. So let's start by expanding our definition of good news. So before we're done this morning, I want to get really, really practical for everybody in the room. I want to give you just four practical tips as a starting point for being more outward oriented. And this will be a little faster as we wrap up. But I think all of these different tips are, that's not exhaustive. I hope you can come up with some on your own as well, but this is hopefully a starting point for you. And I think all of these can actually be categorized with one specific statement. I think we can be intentional with what you have and where you are. It's a great place to start. Just like we mentioned with discipleship last week, the push here is not just to become busier. It's not just to add as many things as possible to your schedule. It's to be intentional with what you have, to be intentional with where you are, intentional with people, add people to your schedule. So here's what I mean. First, you can share a meal with people who aren't Christians. Everyone eats. We're so good at eating. So good. I have the spiritual gift of eating. In fact, I'm blessed, honestly. We all eat, though. You eat. I eat. Your family eats. And so do the people around you who don't know Jesus. Even non-Christians eat. It's amazing. Invite someone to eat with you. In the scriptures, we see Jesus sit down and share meals with people all the time who do not believe in who he is. Not only that, he shares meals with people who are functionally outcasts in religious society. And he gets criticized and mocked for eating with these people. Inviting someone to share a meal with you can have such a profound impact on their life. Start with one invitation. See where it goes. Maybe you can work your way up to having a weekly lunch or dinner with somebody in your life. Maybe ask that coworker that you've interacted with some if they want to grab lunch with you. Ask the other mom that you've seen walking with her kids in the neighborhood if you can just bring a picnic lunch over and sit in the yard with her while the kids play and eat. Ask your barista if they have tried any good restaurants in town. Ask if they want to go with you. You clearly already trust their recommendations. You're at that coffee shop every day. Be intentional with what you have. Next, be a regular. A regular. Learn people's names. Learn people's stories. Be a familiar face somewhere. I go to the same Kroger multiple times a week, partially because I am incredibly bad at planning grocery lists, but partially because I'm one of those weird people who finds going to the grocery store to be a very cathartic experience. For whatever reason, I enjoy it. It's great. But I'll be totally honest with you. This specific application is super challenging for me in this area. I am a self-checkout loyalist. Man, I will wait in line three times as long to make sure that I go through the self-checkout and don't have to interact with anybody. But I'm encouraging myself to do this along with y'all. But you can learn the names of some of the employees in the stores where you shop. When I was writing this, I was like, man, I already know his name. He wears a name tag. I see him every day. Like, I know the guy who stands there, and I've never spoken to him. You can learn the names of the people where you shop. You can look for which register they may be working and go to their line. Have a conversation while you're checking out. Even if you swear by self-checkout, they usually have the same staff that are working that area. That's how I know their name. I haven't asked. I've seen it on their name tag, and then I've avoided them. That is a confession. Earlier, that was an acknowledgement. That's a confession. You can start small, right? You don't need to, like, full trauma dump on the guy bagging your cereal. But, actually, don't. Let's start there. Make sure you don't do that. That's a good starting point. But next time you're there, maybe you ask their name. And then you could, I mean, even as simple as, hey, I shop here all the time. I notice you tend to be working while I'm shopping. I wanted to introduce myself and say thank you for everything that you do. I appreciate you. That's easy. And then maybe the next time you go, you can be like, hey, Dave, good to see you again. Right? How's your day? I like your shoes. Maybe. If you don't lie to them. Are you a Vols fan? Did you watch the game last night? I've heard people say that. I don't know. I don't watch the game, but I've heard. Who picks the music in here, right? This song is great. It reminds me of this mixtape that my roommate and I used to listen to in his old 66. It was Grandma Car. We had a great time. And apparently everything that I like is oldies now, so that's fun. You can gradually work your way up to more familiarity with these people in your life. You don't have to start with all of that. Start with a name. That's how making friends works. You can do it. You can get to know the baristas at your local coffee shop. You both already love coffee. That's a great starting point. Get to know a server at your favorite restaurant. Ask to be seated in their section. Build that relationship over time. You can learn the names of the other parents at your kids' preschool while you're all standing in line, waiting for drop-off, trying to get to work. I'm sure that there are plenty of opportunities for us to do this. And if you're anything like me, you might have avoided them. I know that I have done that. And I am being totally honest with you guys. And that's something that I know I need to grow in. Because that's a really great opportunity. Maybe you get all of your groceries delivered and you never go out to eat. That's totally fine. Get to know your neighbors. Whether you live in an apartment or a house or a dorm or whatever else, we live in a part of the world and a part of the country where there are people who live nearby. You can try to get to know them. Sarah and I try to make a point of doing this in our neighborhood. We try to talk to our neighbors whenever we can. We're really fortunate that our neighbors all love, like, being outside and doing things outside in their front yards. We also have floor-to-ceiling windows at the front of our house that are, like, 20 feet wide, so, like, we can see if somebody's outside. So it's super easy for us. If they're out, it's like, well, I'm going to go outside and talk to Sandra. Why not? Like, she's out there, and she loves having a conversation. Over time, we've been able to develop these friendships with our neighbors. We've had some really great conversations with them as a result. And it can be really, really challenging for some people to get out of the house. I know that, and prioritize things that are not at home, and I understand that. Life gets incredibly busy. There are tons of responsibilities at home that make it so difficult to get out. And so what I always try to remind people is your place of residence is your primary place of ministry as a follower of Jesus. Even if you feel like your neighbors are difficult and you don't get the opportunity to see them, you can be a great neighbor to them. Start there. You can pray for opportunities to get to talk with them. And lastly, I think we can just join in the life of our city. We are fortunate enough to live in Knoxville, and Knoxville loves doing stuff. They love it. Knoxville loves events and festivals, and they love starting clubs and having all kinds of things going on all the time. It is not an exaggeration to say from May to September, there is a festival of some kind every weekend. Knoxville is a highly social city. That's awesome. It creates so many opportunities to get involved. Whatever you enjoy doing, I guarantee that there is an organized group that somebody has already put the effort into planning and organizing where you can get involved. You can go do the thing that you enjoy doing together with other people. That is a fantastic way to meet people and build relationships with people who already want to make friends with people with common interests. That's why they're there. So find something to join in on. It doesn't have to be like an organized club or something. It can be one of the multiple farmers markets around town, or Shakespeare in the Park, or movies on Market Square. Whatever it is, invite your neighbors that you've been getting to know. Invite your coworker that you just went out to lunch with. I know there are countless other ways for this to play out, but the point remains the same: to be intentional with what you have and be intentional where you are. And so I want to bring all of this back to the goal of what we're talking about today as we end. I know I'm going pretty long today, but I care a lot about this. As followers of Jesus, we have received the gift of salvation. We have been given a hope for the future, knowing that God will fix everything that is broken in this world, and that we will spend eternity with him in perfect relationship. And we can live this life in peace, knowing that that reality is coming, the peace that only comes from him. We have been given an incredible blessing, and we are invited to share that blessing. And the way that that happens is through our hearts being continually shaped and transformed to look more like Jesus, and through being intentional in the relationships in our life. As we continue to grow in being Bible saturated, as we push into community through being discipleship driven, as the Spirit gives all of this power by being Spirit led, all of those things will shape us and shape our hearts and shape our lives, and it will influence the ways that we interact with others. As the gospel continues to infuse your heart and your life, it will naturally infuse the relationships in your life as well. It will influence the way you speak. It will influence the way that you talk with your neighbors and your coworkers. As it shapes you and permeates your life, there will be opportunities to share the reality of the gospel with others. And I want to invite you to pray for those opportunities to come up. And not only that, I want you to ask the Lord to make you aware of those opportunities. And then ask the Lord to grow your desire for those opportunities and grow your desire to engage in them. So every week, at the end of our time together, we have the communion tables open. And taking communion is a really tangible, physical reminder of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for you. Jesus was sent out to pay the cost of your sin and pay the cost of that punishment to create a way for you to be in relationship with God. And Jesus then sent his followers to tell other people about that sacrifice. And that sacrifice is what we are remembering when we take part in communion together. It's remembering what Jesus did. It's reminding ourselves of the blessing that we have received and thanking him for that. And then going out into the world to share the reality of that blessing with others. We have been blessed, so now we have everything we need to go and be a blessing. I invite you to pray.